Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
We're on a three-part series, it's probably going to be four-part. This is the third of four parts, and it's called The True You. And just to do a quick review, just let them get up here. Let me start with this before I do the review. How many have seen the movie Inception? Raise your hand if you've seen the movie Inception. It's quite a few years old now, older, not quite a few, but it's got to be, I bet it's pushing 10 years old. Inception is just a brilliant, creative movie about going into somebody's dreams and implanting a thought, right? If you've seen the movie, this is what it's about. It's basically going into somebody's dreams so they have the ability to get into somebody's dreams, and they plant a thought in the dream, and that thought, the inception of that thought, if it takes hold, it'll change their life. It's a very interesting movie because there's things about dreams that when they talk about it, you're like, oh, never thought about that, but that's so true. Like at one moment, they say, you know what, you're in a dream because you don't know when your dream ever starts, right? So have you ever had a dream and you're like, I can't remember how, like, I didn't like leave my house and go into the dream. Like I just started in the middle of the dream, wherever I was, it started. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I have. I kind of think about things like that. What's interesting, the whole movie is based on, again, this inception of a thought. The goal is in the movie to change this man's belief about his business so he'll sell everything. The person that's trying to make this happen wants everything that he has. So they're trying to implant a thought that this man will sell his entire fortune and think it's a good idea. That's pretty crazy, right? But that's this dream they go into, and they go three levels down in a dream to basically convince him that what he's doing is the right thing. So we've been talking about this whole idea of false self. Maybe you could help me just throw those on the chairs if you don't mind. That you have a false self, a real self, and a true self. You know, we think that this is, you know, is this just kind of something we're thinking about? No, this is real. This is what you deal with every day of your life. And I want to start with a scripture, and then we're going to look at it. Would you turn with me, if you have the Bible app or a Bible, turn to Luke 2, verse 19. Luke 2, verse 19. I was with somebody at McDonald's the other day, and we were there during the day, and it was an older crowd, and I loved it because there's this table of elderly men, and somebody's phone kept going off, and they just look at each other. Like, they all knew there was a noise, but three times, and finally somebody went, Oh, that's me. And then he was like, what do I do? You know, he's trying to work his phone. It was just the greatest moment. Luke 2, verse 19 says this. So we're going to read the verse just to give you the backstory. This is when the shepherds come as Jesus is being born from Mary and Joseph. The shepherds have just heard the angels glorifying God in the highest, and they come and report, this to Mary. You know, we saw the angels, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and they're all wowed, and she's wowed, and it says this line, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Ponder, that word ponder is to meditate, to think over and over again, to regurgitate, to just like those words. Oh, I'm thinking about those words. Have you ever found yourself thinking about words that are really not good words? It would be great to think about all the words that have been spoken over you that are great, but did you know on average it takes 5 good words to overcome 1 negative word? 5 good words to overcome one negative word. And what's interesting is we often take that one negative word and we ponder that word instead of all the good things that people have said over us. Okay? I want to draw your attention back to, if you've been with us, these words came, the creation, this is Adam and Eve, this is what God spoke over an Adam and Eve. They were created in the image of Christ, so they had God's image. He gave them authority to rule the garden. They were producers. They were called to multiply. They were filled with the Spirit of God because he breathed upon them. They were caretakers, guardians, protectors, and worshipers. That's pretty powerful, right? If somebody could say all that over you, would you be like, yeah, that's who I am. Oh, yeah. Feel pretty good. Ponder all those things in our heart. Before we go any further, I want you to stop and think about the fact that they were in the most beautiful place in the world, created by God, walking with God, had the Spirit of God, and two things happened. She had the right to make a choice, and she was insecure enough to think that she was not enough, so she needed something else. Have you ever thought about that? She had a choice to believe something different than what God said, and she was insecure enough, even with all that had been given, that she actually, let's put it to what Mary did. You know what? Go there quickly, just so we can understand. Genesis 3. Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Now let's stop for a second. We are assuming that this, and maybe we assume rightfully so, but I think we could assume wrongly, that this is all happening back to back. I would like to argue that possibly he spoke these things, and then she went about her day, or her week, or her month, because we don't know how long, and pondered all those things. Because we assume it's like, I don't know. You think God speaks to them and then the devil comes and they're like, oh, okay, I'll just do what you say, right? I don't think that's how it went. I wonder if she at least pondered overnight for minimum to go, geez, is there something that is God? Maybe he's not as good because this is another person saying that God's holding, he's withholding something from me. Maybe he's not as good. And maybe I'm not as good. Maybe I'm feeling less than I am and I could have something more and I'd be like all these things she pondered in her heart. And so often I'm aware that I ponder people's, you know, it's like, no, I don't believe that. I could say that verbally, but I'm pondering in my heart. I wonder if what they said is true. Is there a truth to that? I had a cool moment the other day. I'm trying to do everything I'm telling you to do. I'm trying to do, of course, myself. And I spent some time the other day in my office. I'm like, I'm going to take just 10 minutes out of my day and ask some God some questions. And I had a really cool moment because I'm like, I listen to things so often. And I just said, Lord, what do you think about me? And as I pondered, and I don't know about you, but my brain thinks a lot. You know, women talk a lot. My brain think a lot. I know, not all women talk a lot, but they say they talk more than men. I have one of those brains, just constant. And so for me to slow down, my brain takes a lot. I'm just like, Lord, pondering. And what I'm trying to do, and the gentleman, Jamie Winship, who encourages this, he's like, don't overthink it. Just write down anything you get. So I'm like, okay, Lord. And I hear this in my head. You're a good friend. Aw, that's nice. So I wrote it down. And I really pondered. I'm like, God thinks I'm a good friend. And the next day somebody wrote, hey, just want to let you know you're a good friend. I'm like, oh my gosh, two people believe it. Yeah, do I have a witness? Anybody? No. What is my point to that? God wants us to ponder the good things in our life. And so often we ponder the negative. So in this story, he's saying all these things that you're not, basically he's not saying you're not good enough. He's actually saying God's withholding. So she starts to think, well, maybe I need something more. I want to go back to the point that this is the best place in the world you could ever be. Like, I don't know what you're thinking a better place would be. You want to take it a step further? Okay, this is going to really mess with your theology maybe. But do you realize in heaven, Satan rebelled? Okay, that'll mess with your brain because they were in heaven. And he was the angel of worship and still did not find that he had enough. And so he took authority or tried to take authority. Which means, oh my gosh, like maybe here on earth we better learn how to take care of our thoughts. Because if in the garden, the best place you could be, you couldn't do it. And in heaven, there were some challenges. Well, let's just learn it now. Okay, anybody with me on that? So the first point I want you to understand is that she pondered, she had a choice, she felt insecure, or else she wouldn't have ever done it. There was something that she felt was missing. I truly believe that at a young age, especially, the enemy loves to come with inception. And I really believe that if he can come in our young age with the ability, inception meaning the ability to plant a seed that will make us think something contrary to who we really are, he can create that inception and keep us living in our false self. And it doesn't matter how old you are, if you're 80 or 4, a lot of us can visit this false self place where we begin to believe things that are contrary to God's word. One of the things I want in this house, I'm going to do it at the end, and then we're going to do an exercise. So the elders will be ready at the end. I want this house to be a place where people are constantly having an opportunity to hear who they really are and be encouraged in who they really are. I think that is so important. You follow me? I had a chance today. This is my binder of prophetic words over our church and myself. We have a lot of words over our church. It's fantastic. And actually, for the first time, I see some of them that I thought, maybe these are wrong. I'm like, oh, these are starting to actually come to pass, which is fantastic. So one of the things I want you to understand just on identity, you need to understand that you have an identity. The place that you work at has an identity. The family you grew up in has an identity. The church that you go to has an identity. The community that you live in has an identity. The country that you live in, all these have identities. So let's pick our country for fun. Tell me some things about Canada that's part of our identity. Healing to the nations. That's a very, you know, honorable thing. Healing to the nations. Apologetic. I knew somebody would say that was true. There's always these jokes. I can't remember who did it, but they had a whole drama thing where somebody was breaking into a Canadian's house and apologizing for the things that they got in their way. Oh, was that door locked? I'm so sorry. I should have had that unlocked if you're breaking into my house, you know? Is that chair in your way? Let me move that chair for you while you steal from me. It's humorous, but at the same time, you know when you're with Canadians because we're the ones that are apologizing. So true. What else? Yeah, hey, we got a word. Hey, it's our word. And you don't know you use it until you go somewhere else. And they're like, A. I'm like, did I use the word A? They're like, all the time. I didn't even know. Conservative. We tend to be conservative in nature. You know, we have an idea. We're like, this is going to be so awesome and big. And then you get to an American. They're like, that idea is cool. Let's make it this big. They do everything big, right? They eat bigger food portions. Like, everything's big in America. That's not my preach. We are pretty social. Absolutely. I love it because I can go places and it makes everybody awkward because I'll walk, you know. A lot of times Americans are like this. And I'll be like, hey, how you doing? Good morning. Hey, how you doing? Good morning. Hey, how you doing? They're like, this is weird. You're weird. That's partly my nature too. But I do think we're just naturally would like to say hello. Anything else?
Hockey.
Hockey night in Canada. It's got the word in it, Canada. It's who we are. We are hockey fanatics. Maple syrup. Poutine. Yeah. Canadian bacon. Yeah. So that was a good word. Let's end it now. Bacon time. What's that? Welcoming. Sure. I went to Costco yesterday. I saw how welcoming we are. I told the Chris, I'm like we have the nations in Costco. Like the nations. You can hear every language, it feels like, being spoken. It's crazy, but we are welcoming. For better or for worse, doesn't matter. We welcome people. Peacekeepers. Like this is our identity, who we are as Canadians. And when you grow up in this country, it becomes who you are, for the most part. If you go to Texas, the state, not the country, it's a joke because they think they're a country, you'll know a Texan. They have an identity. Whether they ride horses or not, they all talk like they do. They all seem to carry guns. Like there's just identity. So we got to understand that identity is truly part of who we are. In the series, like when you were raised in a family, an identity is being birthed into you by the parents that you have and the surroundings that you have. But I go back to this idea of inception that the enemy wants to plant a false self of who you are. But here's the thing, and it's crazy because God's word we know is powerful. The true self is what God wants us to believe about us, right? Who did we look at the other day? We looked at Moses. And Moses had these characteristics of wanting to be a deliverer and all these different things that were in his DNA, not realizing that would lead him to be the deliverer of a nation. And each one of us have little, they're like breadcrumbs in our life that begin to go, hey, this is who you are. This is something inside of you of who you are, and you need to come to terms with it. Sometimes it's negative that God wants to flip into a positive. Sometimes it's a positive right off the get-go. It's like if you ever met, we were talking the other day a bunch of times about hairdressers for some reason, but how many know that if you meet somebody that has the gift of gab and they're a hairdresser, you're like, yep, perfect fit, right? Because I've never heard a hairdresser not talk. Unless they're having a bad day. But most hairdressers will talk your ear off and they'll do it again to the next person. I'm like, how do you do that all day? It's amazing. All right, we're going to look, because I want to get to one specific point, but we're going to maybe do this real quick. Turn to Judges with me, Judges 6. Another thing about identity, did you ever realize the thing that you battle the most is probably the thing you're going to help people with the most? Right? If I battled anything, it's feeling insecure over my life. And now as I dive into this, I figured what I've watched my mom battle for 7 years, coming across as a foreigner into this nation, becoming a woman who had to stand often against the stream of men in ministry and all those things, I figure if it could take her 7 years and it can take me 40 or 50 years, well, man, I'm going to make it so my kids can do it in 20 or 25 years. And they can do it with their kids right from the get-go. And it doesn't mean, like, again, the enemy's going to come to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't come to play with you. He doesn't come to patty cake. He doesn't want to encourage you. He comes to kill you. And if you have felt all your life that you've been being killed, emotionally, physically, all those, it's the devil trying to destroy you. And people will often go, why would God do this? It's not God. John 10:10 clearly says, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to bring you life and life abundantly. That's God's heart for you. So we can look and go, okay, oh, this is trying to kill me. That's the enemy. Oh, this is trying to bring life. That's God. It's as simple as that. There are moments of confusion where you're like, God, where are you? I get that. But in the simplicity of things, like who gave Zach cancer? The devil did. I don't think it's God going, hey, I love you so much, Zach. I'm just going to put you through hell. I don't believe that. I really do not believe that. Are there mysteries? I believe there are mysteries that are hard to figure out. But in general, you can go, that's the devil, right? You with me? Okay, good. Let's look at Judges. I'm going to tell you the backstory of this because I just want to look at a few lines. Judges is the story where different judges rise up to take care of things in the land. This is often where the the Israelites are up, they're down, they're up, they're down, they're up. It's just like ping pong. At this point, this is the story about Gideon. And just like Moses, and there are some things about Gideon that you can read it one way, and I'll maybe give you a different way to look. But Gideon, the story is the Midianites are a group of people that are coming in. They're the army that comes in to take everything every time that they produce something. Okay, so this is like the devil, right? They come to steal, kill, and destroy. So the Israelites would produce a harvest. They would have their, you know, sheep being born, their cows and cattle, all that. And every time they begin to produce something, the Midianites, the army would come in and they would destroy the crops, take the produce, take all the cattle, strip their land bare and leave every time. So that's where we pick up the story. Let's do Judges 6, starting at verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, that-ite, while his son Gideon, threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I love that because he's in hiding, doing the best he could to produce some sort of food so the Midianites would not steal it. Now that seems very honorable, but I want you to understand that he comes in, the angel of the Lord comes in with the truth of who he is. But I want you to identify that there's been the inception of a lie in Gideon's life that the enemy has planted that God wants to come to overturn, okay? So the angel of the Lord shows up and he's like, Michael, just keeping you awake, Michael. It's like he shows up to Michael and he's like, you know, Michael's hiding and all this. And he's like, Michael, you mighty man of valor. And then Michael's got the list. He goes, Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which your fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? I'm laughing because it's like, I didn't even listen to what you're saying. Like, he's in his false self. Oh, where are you? God, where have you been? You know, blah, blah, blah. And angel of the Lord's like, go with this strength of yours. Now, I think two things are actually happening. I think he is calling who Gideon is right from the get-go. Oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, man, go in the strength of yours. But I do think this, you know, we can read it in a funny way, but I do think that Gideon was, as he was, you know, pressing the wheat, wine press, I do think he was like, God, where are you? We're better than this. Like, I think there was a righteous anger in Gideon, and that's where the Lord or the angel is like, man, go in this strength, because you don't think you can do it, but you've got that I want to do it inside of you. You don't think you can do it, but you got that I want to do it. But again, Gideon goes back to. So verse 15. So he said to them, oh Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Did you get that? At some point, there was an inception of a lie that he's been believing all his life. Somehow, somewhere, there was a lie that my clan's the weakest, and I'm the weakest in my father's house. We don't know how the enemy got in there and planted that seed. We don't know if it was some bullies when he was growing up and made fun of his tribe. No, you're from that tribe. They're the weakest. Come on, we've all had moments. I told you mine last week. You can't sing. You got a terrible voice. Inception of a thought that became controlling in my life, and it was completely the opposite to what God had spoken over my life. But those inceptions get in there, and we begin to go, yeah, yeah, I'm the weakest. I'm the smallest. I got friends that put me on small volleyball teams. It's an inside joke. Good thing I'm mature enough now. After I pondered it, took it to the Lord, repented, asked for forgiveness, I'm better now. It's interesting, though, those things didn't get in there. And at some point, he believed the false self that he was from the smallest, weakest tribe, and he was the smallest, weakest person. So what does God do? God doesn't come up and go, hey, you are the smallest and weakest, but I'm going to make you better. No, he doesn't even entertain the thought of what he thinks. He shows up and goes, Gideon, my mighty man of valor. Have you ever had that, a prophetic word, and you're hearing the prophetic word, but you're like, I think you've missed it. You know, I think like maybe it was for that person or that person. One of the first prophetic words I ever got as a teenager, I was like, dude, you are so off right now. Because I did not want to work with young people. I didn't want to even be in the service. I was just dragged there by my parents. And I remember getting at Calvary this word. And I was like, bro, you're off. Like, wrong person. And you know that God worked that word out in me? And I did exactly what that word said. It's exactly what God does. It's like when somebody comes and you're like, if you find yourself, and I've done this, where I'm like, I don't know if I want to, like, I feel like I'm supposed to tell this girl she's beautiful in front of me as I'm ministering to her. That's going to be awkward. Krista, get up here. And they think that they are the ugliest person in the world. And then they start to hear beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So Gideon goes through and he starts telling God all the reasons why he can't do it. And then verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And the story goes on, and that's exactly what they go to do. He does these remarkable things. How does someone go from that to this? Well, you have a word spoken over you of truth. And then you have to ponder it and begin to believe it. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. I want to run through one more thing, and then we'll wrap it up. I want to show you the opposite . We're going to run through this really quickly. If you've never heard the story of David, at this point, Saul is king, but Saul has blown it as king of the Israelites. And Samuel has to go out in fear of his life. He has to go anoint somebody else king because that's what God's asking him to do. But the king is still alive. You're not supposed to do that. That'd be like in our day, Pastor Rod hearing a word to go and anoint somebody else to be prime minister. Like that would be a kind of feeling like you're rebellious, right? Rod, I want you to go anoint so-and-so. They're going to be prime minister, but I want them to be prime minister now. We already have a prime minister. That'd be a very confusing word. So he goes and the Lord shows him how to do it. And he goes to the family. And this is David's family. David's brothers and sisters are there. Interesting enough, David is not there. Even after Samuel came and said, gather your family, because I am going to sacrifice with you. If a prophet came and told you to gather your family, you should gather your family. But David's not there. It tells you kind of something about David, right? David is off doing shepherding. He's being a shepherd. What does David become? King. So he shepherds a nation. It is remarkable that he's not there. And so we go and he goes through Samuel the prophet. He's going to anoint one of these brothers to be the next king. And he looks through all the things that he thinks they're supposed to be. In his mind, he's looking at the brothers and he's like, oh, surely it must be this brother. He was comparing who he thought he should anoint because they look like Saul. They were tall, they were good looking, all these things. And the Lord's like, no, not them. Oh, okay. The next brother, surely, nope. The next brother, surely, nope. And then finally he gets done. He's like, I'm confused. Do you not have another son? And they're like, oh yeah, David. I forgot about David. David's out there. So they call David in. And this is where the Lord goes, this is the next king. What I want you to understand with David, I don't understand where this happened, but somewhere in the desert when he was a shepherd, and I think it came from him talking with God, that all the things that he should have had implanted into him were somehow not implanted into him. And the truth of who he was planted into him. I'm showing you this because sometimes we're like, is it only the way that's negative? Absolutely not. We can have God implant the truth and believe it right from the get-go. Because what do we know about David? David in the desert goes, and we know that he slays the lion and the bear when they come against his sheep. Somehow this guy, who we know is rejected by his family because he's always not with them, we also know this, I don't have time to read the whole thing, because he shows up later on, and his brothers are mocking him. Every time he's around, they mock him, they make fun of him. But the enemy was not able to implant a false self into David. And I believe it became because he was in the desert spending time with God. And God was so gracious because he knew his calling that he walked in his real self, which was really his true self, which was who he was. Because when David, he gets anointed king, what does he do? Goes back to shepherding. And then one day, the true king that's still alive is like, you know what? I'm having some demonic dreams. I need somebody to come and just play, you know, music for me. Somebody's like, I know David. David plays the harp incredible, and he could come and be with you. And he's like, all right. So now you've got God, without David even trying, bringing him into the palace to be with the king. You have two people that are anointed to be king at this point. That's just interesting in itself. David plays the harp, the spirit subsides. We have that story. Then we have the story of Goliath. If you know that story, nobody wants to fight Goliath. He was 9'6", by the way. It's really tall. His armor weighed 125 pounds and his spear was 17 pounds. That's a big dude. And it keeps saying that David was just a youth. So I think it's telling me David was not that tall. David was not, like, he was still growing. And this is the story where he shows up. You know, remember VeggieTales? It's like he brings his pizza. Got the pizza. And they're like, what's going on? David's like, what's going on? Oh no, Goliath is there. We can't fight Goliath. He's too big. And they're like, David's like, what? Who is this man that comes against? Like, he's not even circumcised. We're the Lord's anointed. Like, this is David, a young boy. Agitated that they're not standing. Like, this is his DNA that he's like, I'm a warrior. You guys are warriors. I'm a child of God. You guys are children of God. What is wrong with you? He doesn't have this inception of this false self. He is living off of the inception, I should say, of his true self. And then he goes to Saul. He's like, Saul, I'm going to take care of the Goliath. He's like, you're just a boy. I'm going to do it. Don't you even worry. Well, take my armor. He tries to put all the armor on. He's like, I can't do this. This is not me. It's not my identity. That's your identity, not my identity. So he goes with what he knows, and I love it. He takes his staff, which is what a shepherd uses, and he goes, and I would imagine, I didn't research it, but it would be interesting to see if the sling was what shepherds often used. Grabbed his 5 stones, only took one, but he grabbed 5 stones, walked up to Goliath, and I love it. Goliath starts coming out, and he's mocking him. Who's this dog, you know? And it says that David ran towards him. He wasn't intimidated. He's like, you're going to talk to me and my God that way? Let's have at it. Takes his sling, throws it, boom, right in the forehead. He gets knocked down, takes his sword, cuts his head off. This is what I believe is the visual of what God wants for his children. I don't think we have to go through this whole process constantly of our false self. Like, wouldn't it be amazing as a church is we just got it and we went, we're not going to live in our false image anymore. We're not going to let people come in here and live in their false image. We're going to begin to teach people how to live in their true self. Last week we talked about all the buts, right? And that's what we saw with Gideon. But, I'm the smallest, but, and I believe God wants to be like, no, get that stuff out of here and begin to go, this is who I am. Now, the other point I want to get to today, the Lord just so honed it in today. We cannot do this without community. David is a unique example that he did it in the desert with God. I think that is amazing, but I don't think that's actually what God wants. I think he had to with David. I believe with all my heart, well, I believe two things. One, you should start with hearing from God. That you should personally start from hearing from God. But then I believe God creates community around us to go, oh yeah, you are. Let's build it. You following me? But in the body of Christ often, remember Andy Mason used to come and they called it the tall poppy syndrome. Remember that? You guys, no, okay. Okay, tall poppy syndrome in, not Australia, New Zealand. The tall poppy syndrome was when the poppy would grow, if one was always taller than the other, they would chop down that poppy. It's like all the poppies had to be the same. Tall poppy syndrome. And his point was that often the body of Christ is like that. If somebody begins to rise up, the body of Christ is like, no, you cannot be greater than all of us. We have to all be equal. Meanwhile, we don't realize that some people's callings are different than ours, and we should actually want them to be in those places. Interesting enough, sometimes those places are the places that will open a door for you. But we want to rip them down, and then we don't have that door opener when we need it. And surely I am aware at this point at almost 50 that I'm like, there are some callings. I used to want to be famous. I thought that would be so great. You get old enough to look at the people that are famous and you're like, I don't want to be famous. Because you look at what they go through and you name it. You can find somebody in an industry and if you're not called into that industry, like, oh man, to be a doctor. And this is what it usually comes down to. All that money. Right? And then you look at what a doctor does and the hours they spend. I'm like, I don't want to be a doctor. A nurse, I look at you nurses and I'm like, how can you do that? Like, that's terrible. And yet nurses thrive. And teachers, mathematicians. But when you find what you're called to, it makes you tick. So here's the season. You could turn while I'm saying this. Turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. I started to look through the identity we have as a church and the prophetic words that were given and the message that was in my heart today. And I started to get excited. Because I started to have words jump out that I hadn't seen before, exactly about what I'm talking about right now. This idea that we would be a house where people would come in to be healed, restored, built up, coached, released. Did I hear a woo? I hear one woo. Listen, if our role is to bring everybody in that's unhealthy and they always stay unhealthy, we have blown it. Because Jesus is what? He's the healer. He's life. He's the restorer. He's the deliverer. He's the conqueror. He's the life giver. Redeemer. All these words we have about who God is and his son Jesus, and that we're gonna come to church and be the same for the rest of our life it's an oxymoron. It's ironic, like it's impossible actually. There's something wrong if that's what's happening. But we should expect somebody to come in and go from broken, bruised, low self-esteem, and in a few years as they are discipled and fathered and mothered, we'll be like, dude, I don't even, like who you were now? Like you're a giant in the faith. That's what we should be expecting. Come on, church, right? Let's read 1 Corinthians 12. I won't read it all, but this is the gist of it. I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation, starting at verse 1. It says, just as the human body is one, is your body divided? Like, do you ever find your left hand beaten up on your right hand? Like, it doesn't even make sense, right? We're like, that's stupid. And this is what Paul's trying to do. Like, we never find ourselves punching ourselves. Like, if you do, there's medicine. But that's, we're not punching ourselves. Our left hand is not arguing and fighting with our right. That would just be weird. And it says, just as the human body is one, though it has many parts, okay, it's not denying we have many parts, but we are one, many parts that together form one body, so too is Christ. For by one Spirit, we are all immersed and mingled into one single body. And no matter what our status, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. So we are one body, we all drink of the same Holy Spirit. In fact, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts mingled into one. So if the foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's forgetting that it is a small, vital part of the body. And if the ear were to say, since I'm not an eye, I'm not really a part of the body, it's forgetting that it is still an important part of the body. Think of it this way. If the whole body were just an eyeball, which would be very odd, how could it hear sounds? And if the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell different fragrances? But God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. A diversity is required for the body consisted of one single part. There wouldn't be a body at all. So now we see that there are many differing parts and functions, but one body. It would be wrong for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. And equally wrong if the head said to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, the weaker parts of our body, the more vital and essential they are. And it goes on and on and on. Has anybody ever hurt that body part that you don't ever think about until you hurt that body part, like your toe? And like you kick it or you break it, and all of a sudden you can't stop thinking about your toe? This is what he's trying to get to the point of going, listen, every body part is important. It doesn't matter if you don't think about that body part very often. They are so important, you've missed it and you don't realize it. Church, we have these scriptures, and yet there is more division and infighting in the church at times. And this is what God's like, come on, church, come on, rise up, rise up, rise up. Be who you're called to be. Amen? So let me, you know, we often use this word as a close. We use this word revival. Revival is God coming in a fresh way. We all want that, don't we? We want God to come in a fresh way. But I feel like he said this to me today. He wants to come in a fresh way. But I think the next revival is going to be a revival as well with family and fathers and mothers. And here's what I think it's going to look like. I have not prompted them at all. Hey, guys, we got Ryan there, my son Caleb, Josh, Corinne. What are you guys doing after? Want to have lunch? I'm buying pizza. Okay, good. I did not prompt them for that, right? I told my son I was going to do it. And he's like, well, it's funny. We were just talking about having pizza together. Why am I doing that? Because I want a chance for them to sit down after 4 weeks of being here. Surely you must have some questions. I would. And I felt like the Lord was saying today, going, are we willing to go the extra step and be fathers and mothers? I'm not trying to do that to, oh, what was me? I'm like, why haven't I done this before? That's silly. It means it's good to take our time, which I am excited to do. They're great guys. Look forward to meeting you, Corinne. But this is what it's going to look like. I was thinking today that Jesus talked to thousands on the mountainside. I don't know whatever happened to those thousand. Do you? But I do know what happened to the 12 that he discipled. You know, there's a story in Acts where It says, right after the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room, 3,000 came into the kingdom. I don't know what happened. I hope they all went on and served the Lord, but all I know is the ones that we read about in the Bible that went on to do things are the ones that Jesus discipled and spent life with. So church, we can talk something and go, man, we want people to come in and be embraced. We want them to be a part of our family. It is going to take time for us to do that. I think, let me be as blunt as I can be. I don't think we could be asking for God to have revival without this being in our hearts for the future. I think if we do, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. Because I don't know if God wants to fall and see people come into the kingdom and receive Jesus without being discipled and mentored. But it's not gonna be like, I'm so thankful Jay's there to do that. That's awesome, Jay. They say on average, I would say this is the used to be the stat. I don't have, this is the new average. This is what I think. The stat used to be that a pastor would do well if they could pastor 75 people well. I would say the day and times that we live in, I would say that's probably about 50 people to do well. Because it seems like, somebody comes to church, they love your church, and then before you know it, you're chasing them to come back to church, although they love your church, and it's this ongoing thing. I think, to be honest, that whole thing, it takes a village to raise a child. I think it's true. I think it takes a village to raise disciples that raise disciples that raise disciples. It takes all of us. There's no way one person can do it. So in the future, what that looks like is, hey, you've been here. Could be the first time. You want to go for lunch? You want to get connected? It could be, man, you've been here for a few weeks. You want to go for a coffee? Like, I'm sure you have questions. Our pastor's great, but he says some things I'm sure you're wondering about. I'm telling you, it's going to take. Let's either go all in with this or let's not pray for this. That's how serious I am about it. Like, this is revival. God, fall on us, do something fresh. Let's not pray for that if we're not willing to do this. Because all we do is we end up in more pain, more confusion, more people coming and going, looking back at the days that were. I think it's like, if we're gonna go after a move of God, a fresh move of God, then we have to be willing to go, coffee on me. I got two yeses. It has to. Because identity, this is my point, is birth in community. And so we're gonna talk about it. We're gonna see people come in. I would rather have somebody tell me, okay, you gotta tell your members to stop. Like, I cannot go out for coffee anymore. That's what I'd love to, like, please just tell everybody, we love you, but we need a week without food and coffee. There you go, decaf. It's better that than hearing, I've been at your church for a while. I still can't make any friends. It's just, I want it to be this side. Because true identity gets broken when you have a false identity, when you get near people that go, no, that's this. You've believed this lie because you had this happen to you and God wants to break that. This is who you really are. What? You see that in me? Oh my gosh. I love it when we have our staff meetings and somebody comes up and we all start bragging. Like, Lisa, I shared this with you the other day. We as a staff were like, you see how much Lisa has changed? Like, she is like beaming and glowing. And were we not? Encourage me, right? We were bragging about how much you changed. And that's why I think it was the, not that you're bad before, like you've just like the growth in you over the last 2 years. And then when you told me that prophetic word I gave you, prayed over you, I was like, that's so cool. I didn't even know. I forgot about that. But this joy that she has, like she smiles radio. Anybody want to agree with me? Like this girl has grown. And that's what we all need to hear. And when it's fun when it comes up in the staff, like you saw that too. I didn't know you were thinking that. And we're like, this is amazing. And we have a small enough church where we know people, we can see people, we need to encourage each other. But the day, if we choose, will come Well, not one man or woman can meet that need in everyone, nor should they meet that need in everyone. It's a community of believers that as a community begin to destroy false identities. Like, listen, we're called to rip down idols. A false identity is an idol that they have. They think it's who they are, but it's an idol that they've grown to think, and they literally begin to worship that through their pondering of the thoughts constantly. And we're like, no, we're gonna rip that sucker down. That is not who you are. Melissa last week. Amen. I encourage you guys, you know, if you do go out and look for somebody, you know, if you don't have anything to do when you go home, invite somebody. It's really not that hard. And by the way, here's something we need to destroy. Well, my house isn't clean enough. Just get rid of that. I'm so tired of that. People live behind that for years because our houses aren't. When did our house become the stumbling block for relationship? Who cares? Right? Lord, I thank you that you are the deliverer and set people free. Lord, I thank you for this house and the community of people that love you and love others. And Lord, I am so excited for this house to become even greater than it is in the sense of people walking in and being set free. Lord, I know the day is coming and really is already here where it may happen in worship, it may happen in prayer, it may happen in the word, it may happen in the words that are spoken between people, but Lord, everywhere we look, people will be getting set free and healed. And Lord, I thank you that out of this house, people that are the brokenest of the broken will be thinking they have no future and will rise up to be people that only they could have dreamt about. And we will look and stand back and go, yeah, but that's who we saw all this time. So Lord, we thank you for the privilege of walking with you. We thank you that you have an identity for us greater than we know. And I pray, Lord, that over the days continually we would meet, you would show us, and we would meet who we're truly meant to be. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.